Okay, well, welcome, and I think we're ready to get started. You might have thought that was getting started. That was really good. You guys did really good. So I hope with all that ball popping, you got to meet some people at your table and already starting to feel very comfortable. We're talking about, that's our theme today, friendship. We're talking about deep friendship. Friendship as we see it in Scripture. And friendship as we experience it in our life, and then friendship as we experience it with the Lord. Okay, my name's Deb Frazier. I'm the lady with the 14 baseball caps. Yay, best day of my life. Walmart had $3 baseball caps. Yay, lots of colors. Love them. They don't blow off. The fancy ones blow off. So, but I can't hide what's happening in my life right now. So just 2 seconds, all right, as I stand up here with no hair. I was diagnosed with breast cancer 3 years ago, almost to the very day today, and then had kind of a rough year, had some good months, and then got hit last November with leukemia. And they say it's a result of the radiation from the breast cancer. Came through all those months, and just in the last couple weeks, it was pretty good for 4 months through the transplant, and then we've had a few little blasts come back. So that's where I'm at. I'm fighting it. It's okay. It's good. God's got this. It's all good. And it is such a thrill to be here today. But cancer's put some serious limits on my life. Because I used to, with my sweet best friend, fabulous, wonderful Teresa Hicks right here, we used to like be able to shop all day, okay? I mean, this is no problem. I mean, it'd be like, oh my goodness, I got to get home. There's somebody's got to eat dinner, you know? It's just, oh, and we could just go and go. We like had our 5 favorite stores and it was great. But then when this hit, and then she kind of messed it up. She went back to work, but... Today I can't do that because the energy's not there, right? So my sweet friend will call me sometimes and she'll say, let's just go do one store. And for a long time I couldn't drive because of the medication. So she said, let's do one store. I'll come by and get you. We'll hit DSW. I'll get you out of there in an hour, which is not easy sometimes. And, you know, and it was fabulous because it was like in the middle of all the doctors and all the garbage, you know, it was a little bit of fun life and we got to be together, right? So this was perfect. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was going to a training session for the Women's Bible Study up in Plano, at Watermark Plano. And I got one of those phone calls. And it was, you feel like maybe you want to do a little bit of shopping? You want to go for about an hour today or whatever? And well, yeah, I got this meeting. I'll be done at 12. So I'm at 12 o'clock. I'm out of there. I'm in the parking lot, and I'm calling Teresa. The minute I'm in the parking lot, right, going, okay, I'm done with the meeting. It was a good meeting. I'm done with the meeting. She didn't answer the phone. I'm leaving a message. Like, okay, this is serious. So I wait just a few, it's serious. So I wait just a few minutes and I call her right back, right? No, I left another message. No, Teresa. I tried it again. I had one errand to make. I went there. I tried it again. I didn't get her. I called her husband's phone. I said, Larry, this is an emergency. This is a DSW emergency and I got to have Teresa right now. He didn't answer his phone. So then, okay, now this is the stupid part, because I hate to really stand up here and go, this is really stupid. It is really kind of stupid. I went to where we like to shop, like a Park and Preston, right? And I'm there thinking, maybe she's just going to show up. I thought I could go in the store and like shop by myself, but that's not fun. It wasn't about the shopping. I mean, I'm sitting there, and after a while, I went in Charming Charlie's, couldn't find a yellow belt. But it wasn't fun. And finally, you know, it's like 2:30. I go home. Now, I found out that Larry's fought cancer like I fought cancer. And we can't be in the sun. The sun is kind of like dangerous. And I love the sun, but it's dangerous. So he decides on Saturday he's going to go out and do the yard, right? Well, you know, she's trailing along. She's going to be right there with him. She's going to make sure he's okay. She's going to help him get it done. Well, they don't have their phones, either one of them. And we missed out on that day. Here's the point. I wasn't desperate to shop. I was desperate to be with Teresa, right? And I was doing all I could, and I was staying out as long as I could to just wait. And I had to get home, and by that time, I was shot, and I was tired, and it was done. And that's what the Holy Spirit has really been talking to me about in the past. Really, it's been a few months. Because I look at how our friendships developed, and I have to ask the question, do I have that kind of eagerness to be with the Lord? Would I sit in that parking lot going, remember there's an old Mervyn's commercial that went open, open, open. Would I sit there? Do I have that same, Jesus, I just have to be with you. I have to be with you right now. I have a friend, Bonnie. She's been friends since college. We were at Moody together in Chicago. And she's been dear to me forever, and she texts me every day. And it's always, hey, how are you? I'm praying for you. You know, have a good day. And she's a sweet friend, but I wonder, did my friendship with the Lord more closely resemble that quick little text? I have my grandsons in the summer, and it is a delight in the mornings to have them and have our little 20-minute devotional time, right? And then we're done, and we're good for the day, and we have our little prayer time, and I thought, does my relationship with the Lord more closely resemble that time? I have friends who tell me what's going on in their life, and then you kind of, you're the listener, and you think you're really close friends, but then you don't ever tell them anything back. You know how that kind of goes? You don't kind of reveal anything of yourself. And I thought, is that like me showing up with the Lord with a prayer list and saying, here, I've done it, slap on the amen? I had faithful friends who, when I was so sick, would bring food all the time. Too much food all the time. But, you know, they'd come and drop it off, and we'd have 2 minutes to talk because I was on the list of a very busy day, and they were doing a lot of good things, but we weren't talking. This isn't a talk that I pulled from my files when I got this opportunity to speak. It's something the Lord really has given me time to think about and examine in my life. So we're going to look at deep friendships. We're going to begin with Peter's friendship with Jesus. So our Bible part is coming in here first. And then we're going to look at our close friendships. And then we're going to look at how we are growing in our friendship with God when God calls us friend. So before we really, really, really begin, let me open us in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity, for this place, for this church, for these ministries. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the way that you guide us and you call your words to our remembrance and you teach us and you take us through life situations that show us more who you are and you bind us together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Savior. And you came, and you're one of us, and you're our high priest, and we love you. God, we give you this time. We thank you for your presence here. We pray that everything that's said is just said for your glory. Lord, just wrap your arms around these women and love these women, Lord, and help us to see what it means to really be an intimate friend of yours. How you could call us to be your friend, I don't know. But you're God, and you love us, and you do it. And so we are here to honor you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, here's the deal. I need some help with this, okay? So I'm going to get some help with verses. So you're going to be participating, like, right away. All right. So on the table, on the little flip-flops, we've got some verses written out. Now, everybody doesn't have to do one, and you don't have to read one, but hopefully we've got some Bibles going, and you've got it on your phone, so let's go. Take a flip-flop and be ready, okay? Most of them are going to come up on the screen when we do that section. I've added a couple in, so I might surprise a couple of you. But just remember, most of these are in the gospel, so this is really easy to do, just a verse or two. And we got to like move. We got to, you know, so boom, I'll say the verse and then you'll jump in there and you'll read it out loud. And just stand up maybe when you read it because it might be a little bit hard to hear you, okay? And then I'll kind of repeat a couple things. So here we go. First, the friendship of Peter and Jesus. It was here in church about a month ago, I think, and I don't really remember who the speaker was, which is awful because it wasn't. I think he was in charge of finance or something. But he talked about what kingdom are you building into? Are you building into God's kingdom? Are you building? It was a really good message. But he said a line in there. I'm starting to take notes, and he says a line, and he says something about the Apostle John, and he said, you know, he was Jesus' best friend, and I like almost leaped up. Went, no, because I was spending time thinking about this, and it was about Peter being Jesus' best friend. There's a book by Michael Card. And it's called A Fragile Stone, The Emotional Life of Simon Peter. I didn't put it on the book table because I don't think it's in paperback. I think it's just, but it's a wonderful book. Michael Card is the songwriter who wrote Emmanuel and El Shaddai. And so he's an emotional guy. And he wrote about Simon Peter this way. But you know, so often when we think of Peter, we think of words like brash and sticks his foot in his mouth and got in a lot of trouble and blah, blah. That's because the most stories in the Bible have to do with Peter. Now, when I don't like the idea of Jesus having a best friend, that kind of goes against my let's everybody be fair and equal thing. But two, I really kind of figured his best friend was John. So I looked at this book and I went through and I started looking at the Gospels, and it's like John's mentioned 30 times and Peter's like 200. Every story's got Peter in it. All the conversations with the Lord is Peter. And so I started to do this study. Now, it's time for you to ask. Some of us may not be really familiar. I mean, you know, we can't make assumptions in here of what we know. And you might not even know who I'm talking about when I talk about Peter. And sometimes you'll hear Simon Peter, okay, because his name was Simon and the Lord gave him the name Peter. But let's see, let's just call out some answers to me so we can just sort of groundwork. First of all, he's one of the disciples, okay, and he is kind of the one we think of as the big burly fisherman, right, had the fisherman business with his brother and two friends, the four of them. Who first brought Peter to Jesus? Sorry, my mouth is dry. Good answer. Andrew, his brother, first brought him. And you remember what he said when he brought him, when he came and got him? He went, Peter, this is the Messiah. We found the Messiah. Okay, from the very get-go, it's we found him. Now, a lot of people claim to be the Messiah, but Andrew, we know from Scripture, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was doing all this prep work, right? Prepare the way for the Lord to come. Peter may have been. We don't have that explicitly said in Scripture, but there's a couple that kind of hint at he was also a follower. But they were looking for the Messiah to come. They've been following John the Baptist and hearing that message. You know the business. Oh, what do you know about Peter's house? Nothing. Oh, good. I love when they don't have everybody knows all the answers. Okay. Then there's not a quiz later or anything. He had a big house. Peter had a big house. He's in Capernaum. He's like, you know how in the old days they had like a little church, and then of course there was a little cemetery behind there, and then there was the parsonage. Right? And the pastor lived in the parsonage because the church owned the house. And then if anybody needed the pastor, you could always get him. Pastor's wife, always on call, right? Peter lived right next to the synagogue. I mean, like you could toss a stone and there's his house. And it is a big house. So when Jesus is in Capernaum, he's got a room in Peter's house. He knows Peter's family. He spent a lot of time there. Maybe Andrew lived there. There's a maybe he Peter had a wife. Do you know anything about his wife? This is a lady I want to meet in heaven. She went on dangerous mission trips with him in Acts, and she was actually martyred before he was. And she had to have a relationship. She had a good relationship with the Lord. She had the Lord in her house all that time. And there's just the story is that as they were taking her away, he was screaming to her, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord." He watched his wife being taken away first. There's a strong woman. You know where his name always appears in the list of disciples? First. It's always Peter and the rest. Peter and the disciples. Peter. Yeah, we got it. He was the first one that Jesus called by name. He was the first to confess his sinfulness. He received the most severe rebukes from Jesus. And who did he influence, women's Bible study, to write one of the Gospels? He didn't write a Gospel. He wrote letters. But who did he influence? We did it a year ago. John Mark. Because Peter was so influential in the Jerusalem church, and John Mark as a child growing up being taught by him and eventually serving with him and writing that gospel. So we get a lot of Peter's input in Mark's gospel. Okay, that builds a good case for Peter's presence and his importance in Jesus' life and ministry. But friends, now, as man-to-man, the human relationship is friend. And Jesus calls his disciples friends. Okay, here's the first one, John 15, 14 and 15. Who's got the flip-flop? Yay, jump right up there and read that for us. Yay. Says, "You're my friends. I don't call you slaves. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Why? Because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. I've told you everything that the Father has told me. And I call you friends." Now, I decided at this point that I needed a list of characteristics. And that's what you've got there on that little handout, all right? We're not going to chronologically walk through Peter's life. But what we are going to do is take some pieces you may be familiar with, and how do they show in this story this relationship or this characteristic of the friendship? Did everybody get a handout, or do we need a few there on the... I think there's still some back there if we didn't get one. So here you go, and the first one, all right, and... moving on. Thank you. A close friend really sees who the other person is. Okay. Here's my chair. I almost sat down on the chair. I have a chair because, like, I jump around a lot, but, like, I have to preserve my energy right now. But I have to stand up to tell you the story, right? You know, I love to go to weddings because I love the receptions, because I love the dancing, okay? And, of course, my husband hates to go to weddings because he hates the reception and hates the dancing. So we were at one where Teresa and I were, you know, a friend's daughter got married. And they had a pretty decent little dance floor. It was really nice. And, of course, the guys just sit there and act like they don't even hear us. And, you know, as soon as the music starts, I'm grabbing her going, "Let's go, let's dance. Now, you got to understand that Teresa is a trained dancer. She graduated SMU. She was on track to be a Rockette. I grew up Baptist, you know. I'm like, I don't know, but I just really like to let my body move, but I don't know what I'm doing. So she goes out on the dance floor with me. We're out there, and we're just moving all around. Now, there's this little five-piece orchestra, right, band. And this guy comes down, and I'm not kidding. I don't know what he's doing with a trombone, but he was. And we start dancing. He comes off of the platform, comes down to where we're dancing, and right by her feet, he goes, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and he's playing music right for her. And, you know, you stand there like, okay, I know I don't look very good. Okay, I know I'm not doing this very good, but okay, that's kind of cool. I mean, in that moment, I could just see, oh, she's like a magnet. I mean, oh my goodness, and our moves are so good, and this is so much fun, and this is, now here's the kicker, this is really true. So the second song, and guys back up there, and they're all playing, and we're all dancing around, and I'm still doing my thing, because you can't get me off that floor. I don't care if he doesn't. He comes back down again with his little thing and does it to her feet again. I about died. First time was okay. I see. She's got it. She's got it. She's got something I don't have. I see it. Okay, I get it. But the second time, I really was pretty ready to smack him. You know, sometimes we just have an image of ourselves, and maybe it's a negative stuff, or maybe it's the limits that we put on ourselves, and it takes that other person to say, I see this in you. I see what you can do. I see what God is doing. I think you have feelings about this. I know that you enjoy this, right? Think of Peter's first meeting with Jesus. Now, sometimes I might say Simon, and sometimes I might say Peter. I don't want to confuse you here. Peter was a name, well, when they first met, immediately Jesus, on meeting him, gives him this name. Does somebody have John 1, 40 to 42? Anybody got it? Go, go, go. Thank you. This is their first meeting. And Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And Jesus, guy on the beach, right? He looks at him and he says, you are Peter. Or I'm sorry, you are Simon. But you will be Peter. And the name Peter, it was a thing. You're the rock. You're the rock. You're the stone. Right? And so sometimes in your Bibles it might say Cephas because that's the stone. Jesus is looking at him and he is seeing deep, deep down. I know you're Simon. That's for right now. But you will be Peter. You will be the rock. Like there's going to be a future relationship. This is prophetic. This is in their first meeting. And there's a word in there that's so important because it says when Jesus looked at Peter. And that word is the gaze. That's in blumpo. That means to see with your mind and to understand. It's the same word in scripture that's used for consider the lilies, but it's also the same word at the end of the Gospels when Jesus intentionally turns and looks at Peter as he has denied him three times there in the courtyard. It's the same look. It's that look that goes down deep. When Jesus saw Peter, it went down deep right away. It's a look that Peter will always know from the beginning of his life to the end. It begins their relationship, and probably, Peter probably thought at that point that it ended their relationship when Jesus looked back at him. Then Jesus gives him a name that's not a name. It's a characteristic. He calls him Peter three times. It's when they first meet. It's when he then calls him to be a disciple. And then the third one I'm looking real quick. I think it's not the transfiguration. Oh, it's after his confession. It's not the transfiguration. It's after his confession when he said, I know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You imagine meeting somebody the first time and they give you a name. I know you're Teresa, but I'm going to call you. I see this. I did that with a daughter-in-law, actually, but the first meeting wasn't good, so I didn't bring it up on the first meeting. But after that, she was Tigger. She was just a bouncing, and she stayed Tigger. She's always Tigger. I really could see who she was. Now, Jesus, as the other side of that friendship, he didn't really need someone to tell him who he was, did he? Except in his humanity, maybe he did need to be assured that someone that he was close to recognized his identity, recognized who he was, that he is totally man, and then he's totally God. And did these guys who were traveling with him and knowing him and loving him, did they get that? We get this in Matthew 16, 17, 19. Somebody read it. Go. Who's got it? Go. Best friends see that, and they see it in each other. I mean, here's Jesus, and he asked the question. You know, they're walking along. The first question's easy. What do other people, who do people say that I am? That's easy, because you just say what other people are saying. But then, of course, then the next question's the killer. And that is, what about you? Who do you say I am? And I don't know if they all just naturally looked to Peter, because Peter was the one that interacted with Jesus all the time. He was their leader. Maybe this seemed like a really good time to defer to Peter or let him do the talking. What if nobody had answered? The Lord had been with these people. He had shown them who he was. And what if nobody answered? And when Peter does, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he comes back and goes, blessed are you, Peter. And that didn't come from you, Simon. It didn't come from you. God gave you that answer. And sometimes I think the Lord lets us see what's in that other person. And maybe we're the instrument to help. Here's God's message. Here's what the Lord has for you. Here's who I see that you are. In the transfiguration, the holiness, the veil was totally lifted, and Peter there on the mountain was able to see Jesus in his glorified, in his holiness. You know, you got Peter the fisherman, Jesus the teacher, the carpenter, and then boom, Luke 5:8. Somebody have Luke 5:8? Go. When he really saw, there were those moments that the Lord just lifted that veil a little bit, and his good friend, buddy, friend, teacher, he could see the deity. And how does he respond? It's the fish, no fish thing, right? There's no fish. Jesus says, do this. And now there's fish. And then Peter's just like, wow. And he falls down. And what does he say to the Lord? Go away. Go away. I love the way it says it in the message. It says, Master, leave. I'm a sinner, and I can't handle this holiness. You love that? I can't handle this holiness, okay? I see who I am, and for just a second there, I saw who you are. And we can't be together. I'm not the one you're wanting here. I love that. Peter got to see who Jesus really was. It took him a little while to get there. Because he was also, Jesus was his totally human friend. So Peter saw his humility. He saw his faith. He saw his compassion. He saw his humor. He saw his exasperation. He saw frustration. He saw fatigue. But Jesus wasn't pretending when he presented himself as a man. He didn't do anything that wasn't excellent. And if the job called for fully God and fully man, he hits it. He didn't fake humanity. He didn't just put on a body. He embraced it. He is fully man. He had to be. He had to be to die, to be able to die for our sins, to be able to make the sacrifice that we couldn't make for ourselves. But I love this. So think about this for just a minute. Because in my thinking, I tend to think of Jesus as the least human being. And he's God. And I worship him. He's God the Son. And he's not one of us. And I can't make him one of us, right? But actually, he is the most human being. He is the most because he is what we were created to be, right? He's perfect. And he's the perfect human. He is the perfect person in perfect relationship with the Father. So he's fully God, and he allows those moments, a few in Peter's life, to see whether it's calming the storms and it's filling up the nets and it's walking on the sea in the middle of the night and it's glowing up on the mountaintop, whatever. You know, he says, don't be afraid. It started with a look. When that friend sees something in you, those moments, a new name and a prophecy for the future, meaning they'd have a future. So the second one is close friends do life together. Cut. This is another stupid thing, I'm going to admit. They do life together. And Teresa and I met probably 15 years ago or so. I'm not really sure anymore. But before we met, she went through a really bad accident and major trauma in the family. And I have always been kind of mad that I should have been there when she went through that stuff. Now, I get that that wasn't God's plan because he hadn't even introduced us yet. I mean, I get that. My head knows that. But there's something in me that just goes, when she walked through those pieces in her life, I should have been there. Why? Because close friends do life together. We do all the life together, the difficult parts together. So you got Peter, and he's got a big house, and he's got a mother-in-law living with him, which is really abnormal. They don't usually go to the son-in-law to live. So he has a big heart. He's probably got a room for Jesus in there. He may have a room for Andrew. We know from extra-biblical writing, we don't know, but we get from extra-biblical writing that he had a crippled daughter. There's family involved. He had a big heart. So one day, they do life together. They're at the synagogue, Peter, Jesus. They come out. They walk just a little bit. They're going down into his house right next door. There it is. So they go in and they have, oh, family emergency. Mom's sick. They do life together. And Jesus just goes in and he heals the mother-in-law. She has a fever. And what I've been through the last few months, I mean, my doctor's all over me. If you get 100.2, you get to the hospital, right? Fever is just a bad indicator. There she was, and he took care of it. Jesus took care of it. If it was empty nets, Jesus took care of it. When the temple officials came and they were looking for taxes, right? Did Jesus pay his taxes? Where do they go to find you? Well, they know, go to Peter's house and you'll probably find Jesus, right? So they asked Peter, did he pay his taxes? And can you imagine Peter going in the house going, Jesus, did you pay your taxes? And Jesus, I think this is humor. I think he's funny. He says, you know, you're a fisherman. Just go down, catch one fish. You'll pull it out. There'll be the money in there for both of us. You go pay our taxes. I mean, what could be more normal life that they do together than, well, mother-in-law and taxes and fishing. Imagine all the times on the beach as they're sitting around and they're retelling the day's events and they're laughing about it. It all began on the beach. And then when Jesus comes back after the resurrection for his third appearance, he's right back there on the same beach, same place. It's almost like an inside joke. It's the same scenario and the fishing all night. And then there's Jesus. He didn't wait for them in the synagogue. This is normal life. He's there on the beach waiting for them, and he's made them breakfast, right? He could have put on a big display. He'd just been resurrected. He could have stood up and gone, I'm here, and there could have been angels everywhere. It's like the big proclamation in the beginning, but he's the guy on the beach, and he's just making breakfast. It's just normal life. Did you catch anything? Friends, have you caught any fish? Have you any fish? I just stole somebody's verse. Somebody read John 21:7. Who's got 21:7? Yay, go.
Right, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he fell down and worshiped him. Then Peter wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water.
Yay, thank you. So this is after, right? I don't know when Jesus is going to appear or if he's going to appear or what. Imagine Peter's reaction when John says, did you catch that in the verse? John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, I don't know if the others in the boat just didn't hear. I don't know. Or if John just knew that Peter was needed to see Jesus really bad after all that had gone on. But he says that to Peter. Who's the only one that jumps out of the boat? It's Peter. Did anyone else hear? I don't know. But imagine how happy Jesus felt. Human, man, Jesus, standing there on that shore, watching Peter jump out of the boat to get to him. Is that not cool? And imagine Peter coming out of the water and the Lord standing there. And you know, they've had big reconciliation time, right? And Peter, wet and dripping, coming up to the Lord, and they have their moment. How happy they felt. Normal life. One other thing I want to mention about normal life together is they did a lot of walking. Okay? I mean, they did a lot of walking. I mean, when it says in the Bible, I get a little line, and it says they left Judea and they went to Galilee, 70 miles. Okay? This is really a killer. And then it goes, they went from Bethany to Cana, 60. That's 60. They went back to Jerusalem, 45 plus a little. Okay? They did a lot of walking. And what do you do on those long treks for hours with no phones to play on? The third one, close friends spend time in conversation, and they spend lots of it. I'm kind of kidding around, and we're going to have some tea and some boba for you in a little bit, and I talk about Java Chaw because that's where really our friendship began, and it was when we spent so much time together just talking. And that's what really got me started thinking, I can sit down and spend all this time with Teresa. Lord Jesus, am I sitting down and spending that kind of time with you? You know, do I hunger for that friendship as much? Do I treasure it as much? You know how you sometimes say something that you wish somebody would forget, but they don't forget? Okay. Well, Teresa often says that she quotes me, and I said it. I don't remember where we were, but I said to her one time, I really like you because you're my least spiritual friend.
I remember where it was.
Was it in an elevator?
Escalator in the Galleria.
You know, and I think, well, I really kind of meant that. Because, you know, I was so full of church lady friends. And we sit down at Chaw. I could say anything. I got like the sweetest best friend husband in the world. We've been married forever, but there's stuff I'll even hold back, right, from Dan. But Teresa, no, mine just sits out there. And I never felt judged. You know, I never felt like I couldn't say something. Well, was that a gift, right? I think that's what I meant at the time. So we're going to put a good spin on it. But think of all that time they did walking. There had to be some great, great teaching going on. A lot of fun times. A lot of talking. What else did they have to do, right? A lot of arguing. We know they argued. Probably some tension. But we get a lot of Peter's conversations with Jesus recorded. Really more. I don't know if any of the others ever talked. It's all Peter. He's the only one to rebuke Jesus. He's the one that says no to Jesus. He's the one that when he does say, okay, it's kind of a, all right, just because you said so, I really don't want to do this. So let's look at these really quickly. I mean, really fast. John 13:37, what's it say?
But why can't I come now, Lord? Yes, I'm ready to die for you.
I've been with you all this time, Lord. I followed you everywhere, so why are you telling me now I can't come with you? Next one, John 13, thank you. 8. And that's, of course, the biggie we'll get to in a little bit, but it's no, you'll never. This is kind of big to say to the Lord. Okay, next one, Matthew 16. He took him aside. This is Peter going, oh, Jesus, you're getting this wrong. Just come over here. Look at me in the eye. It's never going to happen to you. It's never going to happen to you. And then Luke 5:5, fishing one. Because you say so. Lord, we've been fishing. We know what we're doing, Lord. We're a little exhausted here. Do you hear the exhaustion in my voice? But if you say so. And then he gets the net full of fish. And that's when, boom, he sees that deity. And that moment. And he says, you know, I can't handle this holiness. And that's, of course, his confession of sin. And that's the first confession that we have of that from the disciples. There's lots of conversations, I kind of started with that a little bit, that lead to an exchange of info, but friendship is emotional. It is an emotional relationship, not just knowledge. People can exchange knowledge without giving much of themselves, but a true connection is when we reveal ourselves. I mean, we've got a couple other disciples in there that ask questions. It's a question. There's not a conversation that goes on, and it certainly isn't this kind of emotional exchange. It takes these levels of conversation, and it takes time. We don't get too close unless we put on time, put in the time. I mean, when we were together, it'd be three. Every week, we went once a week, okay? We limited it. Once a week, and I'm not kidding you, every week, it's like, knock me upside of the head. We talk, and then it'll be the second when we look at each other and go, what time is it? what time is it? And we looked, I'm not kidding, we would have started at 12 or 1, and we'd think it was 2, and it was 4. Always, every week that happened. But that's what it takes. See, I believe with believers, we could all be that close if we had that time together, which of course is impossible, and Jesus gives us those few friendships. But then looking at that, am I doing the same thing with my friendship with him? So 4, deep friendships are characterized by commitment and loyalty and maybe a little jealousy thrown in. When Teresa had to go back to work, it's been about 10 years now, and we were walking around our neighborhood. We 3.2 miles, 3.2. We knew exactly how it was, a kind of hilly neighborhood. And she was going back to work, and I stopped her on the sidewalk, and I said, and I started to tear up. And I said, Teresa, when you get to your new job, and they start to get to know you, and you get new friends, and you're going out to lunch with them every day, and your life gets so busy wrapped around this new 40-hour week, don't forget me. I was jealous. I was afraid. Don't take this relationship from me. You can have all the other friends you want to have. I don't care, but boy, you better leave room for me in all of that. I want to give you a visual of this is what loyal commitment looks like. The last time I was in the hospital, it was the 3.5-week biggie. Okay, because it was a transplant. It's like, it's hospital jail, pretty prison. Yeah, I mean, you can't do anything, go anywhere. You can't leave the floor, you know, so you walk little circles. And it's horrible. It was also on my birthday. And I'd had people come in all day long on my birthday, right? So it was later in the evening, and Dan spent every night with me in the hospital, but he hadn't got there, hadn't gotten back there yet. And so I was just there. And there was all this banging at the door of the room, right? And I look over, and here comes Teresa. Now, her husband, Larry, was out of town, so she had no help. And the kicker is she was on crutches. She had messed up her knee and her leg, and she was on crutches. But it was my birthday, and she was going to get to the hospital. And she's coming in the door on crutches all by herself. Nobody would help her. Now, here's the rest. She has her signature big purse in one hand with the crutch. In the other hand, she has my gift bags, which always has like giant soaps in them, so they're really, really heavy. So she has gift bag, big purse, crutches, and a whole big array of balloons. That's what loyalty looks like. I'm not going to let, no matter what it takes, I'm not going to let this go by without me being there for you. That was Peter to the Lord. Lord, I will be there for you. He functioned as a rock before they ever get to the church in Acts. He's the leader of the 12. He's the spokesperson. He gets called out. He is loyal. He's always there. I think this is funny. Would you expect John to be the one again? Do you remember John and James coming to the Lord? One time they came with their mom. And one of the Gospels tells us they came with Mama, and another Gospel tells us that they just came. But they go to Jesus, and they say, just got a favor to ask you, Lord, when you get to paradise, I want a chair here. Can we have a chair here on both sides of you? You know, here's James, and here's John. You notice who they left out? It's not, Lord, could we have three chairs? Because it's always Peter, James, and John. No, Lord, we're just worried about two, right? We just want two chairs. Loyalty. We know the disciples fought a lot. We know there are those conversations that we get, and the worst times when they talked about who was the greatest, who was the most important. Peter was always there for Jesus. You know, that story's not in John's gospel. Isn't that funny? The Holy Spirit was being very protective of John at that point. I love it. So what does it say? John 13:37. Thank you. I am ready to die for you, Lord. And in Matthew 26? I love, it says, if everyone else deserts you, I will not desert you. And I love the translation that says, I will never be made to stumble. That scares me to even say that out loud. It's like, ooh, lightning's going to strike, right? I will never be made to stumble. Lord, I am stumble-proof. I'm not thinking so, Peter. All right? Woo. And then the Matthew 26 one is, I will never deny you. I will never deny you. He is a friend who's loyal. He's committed to the relationship. In John 6, we have a time when Jesus' ministry kind of took a turn. Because this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, and he followed that right up with the feeding of the 4,000, and we know those were low numbers because it didn't discount the men. So you got a whole lot of people that are being fed, and then you've got these followers now, a lot of disciples who really want to forcibly make Jesus their king, and they want more bread. So, you know, this is the point where Jesus is explaining. He knows their hearts. He knows who believes and who does. He knows how strong their faith is. And he starts to explain to them there's suffering involved. There's sacrifice involved. This is what's going to happen. They're just beginning to hear this. And when this crowd of people heard that, it says, who's got John 6, 66? Read it for us. Thank you. And there's our guy. And Simon Peter answers, and as Jesus watched, and Jesus knew their hearts. He knew this was happening. Watched them all go. And you've got this little group left. And he said, you're going to leave me too? And it's Simon Peter who answers, Lord, where are we going to go? Michael Card says it was probably a tone of loyal despair. He is loyal. But there's despair. He's getting it for the first time that this isn't just Jesus ushering right in a brand new kingdom and all it's going to be good. It's going to be tough. That's our guy. Think of the Last Supper. And you've got Jesus and you've got John sitting in a place of honor on his right so he could whisper in his ear. It was all orchestrated because he had to dip the bread in the same time with Judas, and it's just like this quiet acknowledgement of, I know you're going to betray me, before Judas went out. So Judas is sitting in the place of the intimate friend on the left side of Jesus. Peter, Jesus had asked him to serve that day. He had to get the meal ready, doing the Passover meal. He had to get the meal ready, and he's probably serving the meal. He's not sitting in his place. Someone else is in his place. And Jesus said, someone's going to betray me. And Peter's going crazy. He's making motions to John, whisper in his ear, ask him who it is, who's it going to be, and jumping around, you know. And Jesus is the one that dips, and he dips, and Judas dips, and Judas is gone. Who's he talking about? It's all about loyalty at this point. Peter is, he only sees himself as loyal and dependable. You can count on me, Lord. It would never be me, right? Somebody else, but it's not me. Now think of what he's gone through on this day, because he was asked to get the meal ready, and then he's probably serving. He's displaced at his position in the table. Then there's this disturbing exchange we'll do in a minute about the foot washing thing. Then on the way to the garden, Jesus tells Peter, you're going to betray me. You are going to betray me this night, which to him is absolutely unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. I mean, if somebody said I was going to do something to hurt Teresa. There was a group one time at our church that this lady said, this lady had been really mean to her, and they wanted to really get the two of them together. And so they said, Deb, you can get Teresa in the room with this other person and just bring get her in the room, and then we'll bring in the other person and we'll have them come. And I said, she would never trust me again if I said so. I would never. Not that it's not a bad thing to have them together, but I would never betray that trust. And you know Peter's feeling that, right? How can you say that I'm going to deny you? You might be talking about the others, but not Peter. And then in the garden, he sees the Lord emotionally vulnerable, right? And he keeps going to sleep, and Jesus is saying, I need you to pray for me. And he's exhausted. And then at this point of exhaustion, what happens? All the drama starts. You hear how bad this night is? Right? And the soldiers come. Soldiers in the garden, and there's loyal Peter. And Peter has, the Lord had told a couple of them, bring a sword. He had a little sword. Wasn't supposed to have the little sword. Jesus said, okay, it wasn't okay with the government. And he goes to protect his friend, and he cuts off the ear, and it's the little ear, so it's probably the earlobe, because there probably wasn't any blood, or Peter would have got carted off and arrested right away. Jesus whips it up. He fixes Malchus's ear, and there you go. Jesus had his back, and he watches Jesus being led off. He sees his Lord and his master and his dearest friend allowing himself to be led away. Does he run away at that point? No, Peter is loyal. He's loyal. So what does he do? Peter and John follow. The rest of them all go. They all go. Peter and John, they follow. They go to Caiaphas' house, and this is the courtyard where Jesus is first questioned and arrested and questioned. Now, John gets in. Think of the gatekeeper at the, you know, club, right? John gets in. Probably he's delivered fish there, but what we know is that the girl at the gate knows John. So he gets in. But he's known to be a follower of Jesus, okay? Peter doesn't get in. We don't know who this guy is. And he's left outside the gate. And John has to work it with the girl at the gate to get Peter to be able to come in. Now, Peter knows he's going in with John. It's not like he's hiding who he is. It's obvious. They know who John is. And it's obvious he's coming with him. And goes up to the fire. The Gospels, the other Gospels tell us that Peter followed from a distance, okay? But they weren't there. Remember those guys all up. John's Gospel tells us about this, that John went in and then he made it so that Peter could come in. Peter was loyal. And we often think of that time. He was exhausted. He had cut off a guy's ear. I mean, there was much here. He had so much going on beyond exhaustion. He had just seen the Lord led away. And Jesus had told him, you're even going to deny me, Peter, three times. But he followed, and he's there. And yes, he denies when they ask him, are you following? No, just he's not afraid, but he's right there. He's right there. But the third time he says it, And he says it to a girl who is a relative of Malchus. So he's like, she knows he got his ear and they're going to put, you know. Guess, think what's going through his mind. And then it's only in Luke's gospel that we get this. But that's after that third denial, and Jesus is being led away, and he turns and intentionally looks at Peter, and there's the gaze. The look that began their relationship and went deep is the look right here. And what is Peter seeing? Is he seeing the love that he's always known? Is he expecting to be hated at this point? Peter is losing who he is. This is not who he sees himself to be. He has always been there for Jesus, whatever he needed, and in Jesus' neediest hour, he's not there for him, and there's nothing he can do. Close friends are loyal, and they're committed. Next one is close friends serve one another. The relationship has to be reciprocal. When Jesus asked Peter to serve, he served. He was probably the spokesman for the 12. He's the one who speaks up. But then Jesus also served, didn't he? And I can imagine a lot of little ways that Jesus served throughout. You know, getting them a plate of food or holding a door for somebody or whatever. He's a servant. But the foot washing thing. You know, I think it's funny that we don't get any other disciple commenting on it. I don't know if they were shocked or if they, you know, were used to Peter speaking up, so Peter, you take it, or, you know, they were busy eating and talking and didn't even know what was going on, which is very possible, but nobody else said anything. But for Peter to see Jesus act like a servant and dress like a servant, it starts to unravel his world, and he just yells, no, you can't be a servant, Lord. I just saw you transfigured. You can't be a servant. I know who you are. And Jesus' answer to him is, I have to do this because if I don't, we don't have anything together, and you'll understand this later. See, if Peter denies this act of service, how will he ever be able to serve? Because he'll always think there's this level, this hierarchy, right? You know, he will miss that intimate moment. It separates. It keeps God at a distance. Right, you know, you're God, and so there is this line. Don't cross that line for me. And Jesus says, I have to, because, yeah, he's God. Yeah, I'm also fully man, and I fully serve you. And then you, that's the three questions on the beach. That's the three questions on the beach. Peter, do you love me? I love you. Well, then you go shepherd. You be my under-shepherd. You go love those that I'm leaving behind. It's not because, Peter, you've been so loyal, you've been so great, and, you know I can always count on you. It's that, you know, Peter, now you understand. And I have to be able to wash your feet. I have to be able to serve you. Washing, maybe the washing of the feet, that it just puts Jesus at too low a level for Peter. He doesn't see it as a friend being kind. Maybe, you know, it's the master and I'm the servant, but Jesus says, I have to, and I'm going to serve you to the utmost, and I'm going to die for you. So watch me, because as you watch me, that's how you have to serve others. Close friends, six, pray for each other. It was really tough the last time I was in the hospital. I keep referring to it, but it was a month, you know, so it was a long time. But when Larry and Teresa would come every night, and Lisa would always come, and every night before they left, and my husband would be there, and they would all stand around the bed and pray before they left the room. You know, it was, I always said, this is, you know, the war room, and I had big signs, and we're doing war here, and you know, pray. And there was a day that my friend Bonnie in Chicago texted me, and we had just kind of introduced her to Francis Chan videos. And she was so impressed the way he kind of jumps around and gets down and kneels on the stage and all that. And so she said, Deb, the Holy Spirit just said, Bonnie, you got to pray for Deb this way. And she put a chair in her room, and she said, this is where I'm kneeling, and I'm praying for you every day. That same night, when they came to the hospital, the same night, as they're standing around my bed and we're going to pray, Larry, Teresa's husband, says, the Lord told me today we got to get down on our knees. Real friends, they get down on their knees around my bed. Whew. They pray for each other, don't they? We say we pray for each other. We pray for each other. Maybe Peter couldn't envision that Jesus would ever need prayer, because that's not part of our relationship with him, is it? But he did. He was fully human. And when he got to that point, and it was a point where in his human will, there was going to be some separation from the Father. I'll obey you, Father, but my will is for this. And he needed prayer. And Peter, exhausted, and they couldn't do it. And the Lord he told him, he says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Can you not see my soul is crushed with grief? Can you not stay awake? And they couldn't. An angel had to come and administer, just help the Lord Jesus, because his friends couldn't do it. There's another time, though, and certainly Peter needed the prayer from Jesus. And this is the Luke 22. Somebody have it? 22. Good. Go for it. And there's that under shepherd again. This is, you're going to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. I'm going to show you this so that you can do this, right? But what an amazing statement. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded you so he can sift you like wheat. I sometimes feel that way. I got sifted by wheat. Could we just say like it's over, bake the bread, and we're done? I pray that your faith may not fail, and then you will turn again. And the first one, Satan demanded you, that's plural. That's all of them. And then when he says, I prayed for you, that's saying, Peter, I am praying for you. Because Satan has asked this of me. And no, he didn't ask it. He demanded. Say, how does this happen? Satan demanded, right? But he says, hey, I pray for you, Peter. That's our high priest. I don't know if Satan wanted to just bring Peter down the most. I don't know. Number 7, close friends possess a love that makes reconciliation not just possible but absolutely necessary. I don't have an example for this one. And thank you, Lord Jesus. I hope I don't have one, because I'm just using my relationship with Teresa as an example. And we haven't had a moment where a serious reconciliation has been necessary. But with that close relationship, there has always got to be that, you know, it's what we believe in marriage around here, right? There's got to be in the Lord, in the Spirit, the ability to reconcile. On that terrible day when Peter was desperate to be loyal and protect his friend, and he was getting more and more confused and more sorrowful, and he watches Jesus being led away, and then Jesus turns and looks at him. Maybe he wasn't real sure who Jesus was at that point, and he sure is confused about him. But reconciliation is coming. It must have been a terrible 3 days. And Peter, you know, this is the last time he's going to see Jesus. But what were the women told when they got to the tomb? You remember this? They were told, go tell the disciples and Peter that he's resurrected. Now, I don't know if that's a really good or a bad thing, because, I mean, it's and Peter. So does that mean Peter's not part of the group anymore? He's not at the top of the list, okay? Is he not one of the disciples? But it's be sure you tell Peter that Jesus is alive. Well, we know as soon as he hears that, he runs to the tomb, right? After the resurrection, who did Jesus appear to first of the disciples? This is in Luke 24, and I'll just kind of say it real quickly, but it tells us there, it's the road to Emmaus, the men on the road to Emmaus, and they said he appeared to Peter and then to the disciples. And we get this later in 1 Corinthians. Paul brings it up. First, he appeared to Peter. Why? Because Peter is his dear, dear friend, and that had to be mended. And Peter had to know he was loved and accepted and forgiven. And Peter must have lived with a terrible, terrible few days, right? That's reconciliation. It's funny because all through Acts, Paul keeps bringing up what he did wrong. He's constantly saying what he did wrong, right? Peter never brings it up. It's over for him. It's buried. It's part of Paul's story. Peter, it was his moment with the Lord, and they're reconciled, and they're one again. And that's it. There by the shore, three times the Lord lets Peter declare his love and feed my sheep. See, now you feed my sheep because your strength now, you understand, is in your brokenness. It's not in your, I'm always there, loyal, I can do whatever you need, Lord, I got your back. I always got the answer. I always speak up for these guys. If they got a problem, I bring it down. It's now you can shepherd the sheep I'm leaving. Now you can shepherd these other disciples. Why? Because you are broken and you've been restored. When John says it's the Lord and Peter jumps in the water, he's 100 yards offshore. That's about three city blocks away. Imagine that joy knowing that reconciliation is there. Imagine that hug that one day we'll experience. The last characteristic is close friends are connected in oneness through the Holy Spirit. I love the verse. It's in Psalm 42, and it says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. And life is very much a roar of waterfalls. But when you get with that spiritual friend and the Holy Spirit is making that connection, deep calls to deep, and you connect on that deepest level. There is no true oneness without the relationship in the Lord. Peter made that wonderful declaration of who Jesus was, told by the Spirit, gave it out there, it meant everything. When Peter writes his letters, 1st, 2nd Peter, he understands what Jesus did, and he says, don't evade suffering, it's a good thing. Embrace it with God's courage, do what Jesus did. When we see Jesus in the other person, or we have that Holy Spirit moment where he gives us the understanding of something, or that special love, or the understanding of a need that they have. That's where I get the term knitted souls. It's kind of been with me for a long time. Who has 1 Samuel 18:1? We're going to the Old Testament. I'm sorry, you got the hard one. Okay, 1 Samuel 18:1. Now, I want you to get that verse, okay? This is after David kills Goliath. David, little guy, teenage guy, right? And it's right after that, and Saul calls him in, King Saul, and he's going, who are you? Whose son are you? Now, he knew David. I mean, David had been coming and playing music for him to calm him down before this. David had gone to him and said, I want to fight the giant. I mean, but he's going, I don't know what happened. All my other troops, nobody would take. Who are you? And we don't have David's answer in Scripture. What we have is this verse in 18. It says, when David was finished speaking, you know David gave testimony. He said, look, I'm just a guy. This is Almighty God. Nothing can conquer. A giant is nothing. That's what I say about cancer, which is flip, and I shouldn't say it, but it's just cancer. It's nothing next to Almighty God. It is nothing, right? This is who God is. This is who God is in my life. Now, whose soul was knit to whose in this verse? It says, Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan heard the testimony of David. And it says, his soul was knit to the soul of David. And he loved him, not as his brother, not as his, he loved him as his own soul. Why? Because the Holy Spirit did a Holy Spirit wow moment in that end, right? And they were tight. That's what God does for us. I mean, when Jesus prayed in John 17, let him be one like one, that's that oneness that is possible. That connection becomes possible in the Spirit. Okay, don't look down. Don't look down. Look at me. Okay, I want to know if we can get these eight, all right? So here we go. Whenever I do this to my students, like, they always get the first and the last one, and then we, like, struggle in between. So here we go. Don't look down. Okay, give me the A. What are eight characteristics? You're committed and loyal. You serve each other. You pray for each other. Your reconciliation is absolutely necessary. You see who they really are. Conversation. You've got to spend a lot of time talking. There is oneness in the Holy Spirit. And, drum roll, what are we missing? What is it? We do life together. Oh, my goodness. Number two. Okay. Here's your assignment. Okay, here's what we're doing right now. Three things you have to do. One, go potty. Okay. Second thing is there are snacks down on the third. You know the snacks. They're gorgeous. So go get you some. But when you come back, we're going to go into. Now, phase two is just a little kind of fun. Okay? So we're going to go do phase two. But when you come back, because I'm talking up here about Java Cha and sitting over that tea and drinking those boba. And if you've never experienced that, we brought some for you. So I got my husband and grandsons. Lisa's boys are out there. And Teresa's husband is out there. I've been seeing him walk around. And they're going to have some different kinds of tea and some boba there. So, you know, in the keeping with the friendship, try it. Okay, try it. So when you come back in, grab that. Now, one more thing you got to do, okay? On your handout, the second handout is the same as the first. Oh, well, I couldn't come up with anything. The second handout lists the characteristics, but what I want you to do when you come back in is fill out two or three of those with every time I introduced a point, I gave you a specific illustration of something that Teresa had meant to me in my life that fulfilled that characteristic. Just think of two or three of a friend of yours who fulfilled that character. Now, children and husbands are off the table. Okay, let's go. Okay, I know everybody does that. Oh, my children. Okay, friend, who served you? Who really saw something in you? And tell us that specific time. Now, just jot down a couple notes so you'll remember them as you come back in, because as Teresa then leads us in the next part, we're going to do some talking. Okay? Everybody ready? Go. We got about 10 minutes. Okay, how are we doing? Are we ready? Are we good? So now, listen, we got that. That's our Java Child place. They gave us all that stuff. They went in early this morning and cooked those boba for us, and it was so sweet. So, you know, feel free to jump up and go get some more, because we got like a ton out there, okay? And I told them for 50 and just a little bit in the cup, but they were just really sweet. So it's out there for you, okay, before the guys pick it up for us. So, okay, now, this is Teresa's part. I'm only here for just a second. But this is where you're going to be sharing, too, and we're going to look at those characteristics again. And we thought to kind of kick it off a little bit with some specifics, and I've already brought up a few. We're going to do a little poem for you. Okay, now listen. I'm an English professor, all right? So I just love putting this stuff together, but that doesn't mean it's any good. Because it's not. And then we go to read it, and it's like, I said it right the first time, but now it's not quite fitting. But, you know, just bear with us, because we're just having fun, okay? So here we go. Go.
She follows all the rules when we go shopping for new shoes. Just look at one row at a time at DSW.
She always starts my birthday with this message on my phone. Happy birthday, baby. You're the one, mom, 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 mom. She scandalized the church ladies when she opened up her coat wearing a t-shirt that I gave her meant to be a private joke. When I was captive in the hospital for 27 days, she papered one whole wall up of my room with 60 family 8x10s. Whoop, 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 whoop! I'm just saying.
Hospital after hospital, through 14 surgeries, she showed up and sat with me and always shared my grief. She took a walk and found a bench where we could stop and pray when I had just found out my husband had lost his job that day.
She's Mother Teresa for my daughter when the job gets super nuts, and she helped my son get hired when he was desperate for a job. She talks to my kids when I can't, and she gives them advice. She's the one my daughter first told she was pregnant and did it twice. She threw a huge baby shower for that daughter, and it was great. It made her feel like a princess, and we all could celebrate. Whoop, 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 whoop. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You're still on, babe.
I'm on. Oh. When the party's done at my house and the hour's growing late, you'll find her in the kitchen. She's washing every glass and plate.
She can spend 3 hours talking, but it always seems like one. When she says she'll pray for my family, she will faithfully get it done. She doesn't care that I bought the same white shoes she did on sale. She sends surprises for no reason and lots of cards in my mail.
She can't stand to get presents early and have to stare at them for days.
No.
Unlike her friend, who loves anticipating and actually enjoys the wait. She makes her kitchen floor sparkle with two towels down on her knees. And when my grout is dirty, I think of her and make it clean. Whoop, 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 whoop.
During our week at MD Anderson in Houston, she showed up as we faced the two-month diagnosis with God's help. When my husband's diagnosis kept him isolated in the den, she brought 20 believers with ice cream to love on him.
And there he is.
When her own life issues are threatening, she still wants to hear my woes. All the little things at work, she absolutely has to know. Then, if I've really felt some ugly and someone's treated me bad, we will laugh about it later, but at first she gets spitting mad. When my grown children seem unreachable and my prayer is, God, please save, she will write them words of truth and reminders of God's love.
I have a lot of girlfriends that I love with all my heart, but there's only one Teresa, and she's been God's gift from the start. Okay, and it's been, I'm sitting in your
uh-oh.
Bone.
Now the fun starts, right? Okay. Well, I've already been kind of introduced to everyone, but as the unspiritual friend or the not-so-spiritual friend, and I just noticed something as I was sitting down here, so this is kind of an add-in. If you will notice that my part of the session or show, or what, there's no Bible verses. Just saying. I mean, yeah. And that was real good. But I was sitting there and been thinking, okay, well, she's clicking and changing and everybody's reading the Bible verses. And then I wrote one, John 31, something on a flip-flop, and there is no John 31, but whatever. Anyway, but then I thought, okay, there's no Bible verses for my section, so, oh well, what goes around comes around, I guess. So, we're going to talk about deep relationships, and what this whole section is about is for you to share with us and everyone some of those characteristics that Deb's gone over in the first section about Peter. So, we will get started, so get your papers ready. Okay, number one, a close friend really sees who the other person is. If I had to take a snapshot of Deb, well, first of all, I wrote my little section, right? A little cute little section. I am not an English professor, just saying. So, and I read it to her, and she goes, okay, that's just great, but if you just take away the Hallmark kind of sound, you know, the Hallmark card stuff, and then I'm thinking, okay, but this is what it is, so y'all are going to hear it. So if I took a snapshot of Deb, what I would see, or if I painted a picture of her, is this: she would be standing up, she would be, her arms would be going. She always has props when she teaches. There's always things that she's lighting candles, or, you know, she has food or something. That would be there. And she would be passionately teaching God's word. That's who she is. I just solely believe that God brought her into this world to teach people and to just spread the word and make it come alive. Because to me, every time I hear her speak, she makes it real. And it's not just a lot of verses up there and you kind of go through the seminary kind of explanations. She makes it real for me. So that's what I see when I see her. I see this passionate woman of God. And of course, she would have like 9 million stacks of books around her because she reads like 25,000 at a time. And mine is like Us magazine or something. So. I do, and I get the knowledge from them.
I'm buying books, and she's smelling them.
I told her one time we were going into the bookstore, and I knew she liked to read, and all this was early in our friendship, and so we go into Mardell's, and she gets like a shopping basket from them, and she's going up and down the rows putting books in her thing, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? And so we sat down and she starts reading all these books and flipping through them trying to find someone she wants, and I said, Deb, I said, I don't read books really. And she goes, really? And I said, no. I said, but I love to smell bookstores. I said, so I'll go with you to the bookstores and I'll just smell. So that's that. So does anyone want to share with us what you have written down for number one? A close friend really sees who the other person is. There's got to be somebody. Come on. Anybody? Just jump up. Okay, good. Oh, and then you'll be next. Yay. Okay.
So I didn't write that one down.
Okay, that's fine.
But I just remember my one friend, Patricia, she knows that I have a tendency to isolate and not really open up. And she had saw that just through past things I had been through. And so my niece had passed away. And I decided all of a sudden that I wanted to go out. And it was the day after it occurred. And so she was like, are you sure you want to go out? Like, are you sure? And I was like, yeah, definitely. So she was like, okay, well, I'm not able to go, but let me know where you end up going. And I was like, okay. So I let her know where I was going, and about 10 to 15 minutes in, I was just like a wreck. And I walk outside just bawling, and there she is standing there. And I was just like, oh, my gosh. Like, as I look back on that moment, I knew that she saw me. She knew what I was like, and she knew what I struggled with. And in that, she came in. It was just so beautiful.
Oh, that's
like,
awesome.
To know that she was there and she really saw who I was and what I was capable of doing to myself. So, yeah.
Oh, that's great. Thank you. That's great. Oh, stand up and say yours. Oh, come on. Hey, I have no Bible verses. How can that be? It can't get worse than that. That's great. Anyone else? Don't be shy. No one else? Oh, gosh. This is always, do you have another one? Oh, yes.
My friend Jessica, I am not very good at labeling what I'm feeling, so I'll just be jabbering and trying to identify what I'm feeling and thinking and what I might be thinking or feeling. And so, that means the world to me.
Great. That is great. Anyone else? Okay.
When I told my best friend I was going to go to school to be a counselor, she was going to counseling herself, and after one of her sessions, she told me, she's like, I can see you doing this. You're going to be doing this, and you're going to be amazing. And she just really reaffirmed my choice. So, yeah, she saw that in me before I was sure of it.
That is great. Anybody else? Yay.
This young lady right here, we're both single moms, and we went away to Pine Cove Camp for Watermark Single Parent Getaway, and in the planning before the trip, we were texting each other saying, oh my gosh, I hope we don't wind up in a cabin with other people. because they're going to know, they're going to see it. We can't, like, yell at our kids. They're going to see us if we have to, like, spank them and get onto them. And it was just that, like, freedom to know that she knows me, and she knows that I probably would beat my kid, and that, you know, the shame, like, you know, there's no shame in our game. And so it just, it's very comfortable, and she knows what kind of mother I am, and it's just a lot of freedom in that. And so she
Oh,
that's right. This is the kid get to beat cabin. Come on in, right? If your kids are acting up, send them to that cabin. They'll beat them and get them in line. Yeah, I like that's like my sister. Anybody else? The first one. Okay, now you people get working on the second one. That's just all I gotta say. Okay, close friends do life together. So everybody be thinking. This is where it gets real for me with people. You have close friends or friends that say, hey, how you doing? You know, how are you and the boys? And then they just keep walking and you're just kind of going, fine. And you, you know, whoa, okay, guess you're doing good too. You know, they will do lunch as they're walking by and 25 people are in between. You know, okay, well, my boys are fine. Not really, but you didn't want to hear it anyway. So then they'll bring casseroles and drop them off at the porch and not ring the doorbell or whatever, but you know. Yeah, that's right. And text you and won't even talk to you. Okay. I come from a different generation of talking. And they'll say, I'll be praying for you, right? I'll be praying for you. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, what you gonna pray about? Because you didn't listen to what was wrong anyway. So, seriously? I mean, think about it. It's for real. And then God sent me Deb, right? And we did lunch. We shopped. We did food. But we talked for hours about the real hard stuff. And I saw Jesus in everything she did. This is the Hallmark stuff she wanted me to get rid of. She listened. She really prayed. She is there for me and my family all the time. And God put her in my life to show me his true spirit of friendship. Soul sisters forever, real deep to the bone friendship. Okay. Yes. I know. Yes.
Together was less frequent. My son got sick once he was born, though, and I remember looking at my husband. I'm like, and everyone wanted to help and drop off casseroles and be really sweet, but I was just like, I just want to be in here with Tandy. Right. But I mean, she was on vacation. It was Christmas or Thanksgiving. But anyways, just doing life together. Like I know when she was there and how sweet it was, and then at those some moments you're like, I want that person to do life with me right now.
Right.
So that eagerness, I guess, is kind of cool.
Great.
Hello. So I started going to Watermark about 5 years ago, and I joined my second community group because my first one kind of like, you know, they all get married and blah, blah, blah. So, so my second community group, I was like really anxious and, I was like, I don't know if we're going to be good friends. And, 3 years later, we are still together. I am married now. Two of the other girls are married and we all meet, probably like once a month or something, but I don't talk to them every day. And yet, like, as soon as I get dinner with them, they know exactly where I'm at in life. And they're like, hey, like, how's that specific situation? Like, they know exactly where, like, what I'm dealing with, and they just, like, encourage me in the Lord and in my marriage, and then it's just been sweet, like, over the last 3 years having them in my life, so.
Yeah. Great. Somebody else?
Yay!
Uh-oh. Are you going to talk about somebody? Okay.
So this is my best friend, Vicky, and her daughter, Taylor.
Hi.
Best friends share their daughters when you just have boys and you don't have daughters of your
That's
own.
That's right.
So they share their daughters. But we met about 20 years ago. So our relationship started off as a work relationship. We were work friends. And as you all know, sometimes work friends are just work friends. They don't stay your friends after you stop working. But we have, and we were church friends, and we were community friends. Our kids grew up together, and so she's just been a part of my life for the last 20 years.
Wow.
And through the ebb and flow of life, you know, life gets in the way sometimes of your friendships, and so you don't spend as much time together as what you would like, just as I think you mentioned over there. But when I think of her, every important part of my life, you know, 20 years spans a long time, so parents die, grandparents die, and you know who your real friends are when they're there, and she's been there for me, and I've tried to be there for her, too. But when I think about her and I think, I know she's my best friend because she took a piece of my heart that nobody, I don't let anybody else have. So.
Oh, that's so sweet.
Okay.
Everybody's crying now. It's like Barbara Walters. Or Jerry Maguire when he's sitting there. I'm not going to cry. Don't make me cry.
Okay. So when I first came to this church a little over 4 years ago, I was had no family in my life. I had not one single friend. I was so broken, and I had, they're like, go to Regen. So I ended up there. And I met this woman the first night I walked in and was just, I was mad I was there and just blah. And I met my friend Leanna, and she just shone this light. It was just love at first sight. And she gave me that gaze that you were talking about. I remembered that gaze like she was a safe person.
Wow.
And so we went through all of that. She helped. She held me real accountable for the stuff I needed to do. And then a little over a year ago, she had some stroke-like symptoms and ended up in the hospital. And she couldn't walk, and she couldn't speak. And it was a big life change. And she just wanted me there to read her scripture because she couldn't read it.
Oh, wow.
And she couldn't speak it. And so I was able to do that, which was a blessing for me. And so I would go there, and I would read her scripture, and we would pray. And she would invite other people in the hospital to join us because she is an evangelist at heart and just loves people. And now today she's out of there. She's driving.
Oh.
She's talking. And she may be able to get back into her field, and she drove me here today.
Praise the Lord.
So I get to have lunch with her. And it's just a blessing to see God work in her life, and it encourages me.
Oh, that is great. Anybody else? No? Okay, get ready for the next one. Close friends spend time in conversation. It's so fabulous to hear how are you and know you don't have to say fine and you, right? I can say to Deb, life is kicking my rear end. And she sits in the hospital hooked up to chemo for the 27th day, and she listens and she prays for me. On the 27th night, she was laughing so hard in this hospital room on the floor where nobody can go and you can't do anything and all that kind of stuff about my misery with my grown two sons that the nurses actually like came running into the room to see if she was okay. So that was, I mean, it, yeah. And then she told, and Dan wasn't there. So then when Dan got to the room, she had to tell it all over again. And she started laughing again. They come back into the room. Are you sure you're okay? Yeah, I'm just laughing about Teresa's grown kids. They're, you know, driving her nuts. So who have you spent time in conversation with? Yes.
Lunch, and I have a 2-hour lunch, so I've got a great job. And okay, oh, I don't like these things anyway. She has taught me about what life is like when things are not perfect, quote unquote. And she's listened to me, she's had some issues with her kids, and though my issues with mine are not that quite the same, they're close enough. And so we can really be totally real with each other. And people will ask us, well, why do you spend so much time at lunch talking? I mean, why not once a month? But it is, like, rare that we don't have that time. And sometimes it's just sitting there, you know. But it is talking real life and saying the hard stuff sometimes, too.
That's great. It's great to have someone like that. 5 minutes. Oh, my gosh. Okay. So maybe we just better jump to the next one. Okay. Anybody else want to say something before we go to the next one? No. Okay. Deep friendships are characterized by commitment and loyalty. This was when we were at MD Anderson with Larry's cancer, and we had gotten, like, a time stamp of most people live for 2 months, right? He's been here for 5.5 years. He was out there in the green shirt, right? That's my husband. So, and she and Dan just showed up. I mean, we had been there for the week, and then all of a sudden on a weekend, we get a phone call, and it's them in Houston, right there. And we cried and prayed on the beach in Galveston and spent time with that one a little bit. But that just was amazing to me, right, that they would do that. And they continue to do that. So, anybody? Loyal. Yes.
I met her first day at bid day sorority. And we were the only ones there with our dads. Everyone else was there with their mom. And we've been best friends for 9 years ever since.
Oh, awesome.
Connected that first day. We shared a bunk bed for 2 years. We had those conversations. And at the ceiling, she slept on the bed.
Someone squeaked, like.
Yeah. Yeah, so she's the most, like, loyal, committed friend I've ever had, and it's made all the difference.
Oh, that's awesome. Thank you for sharing. Anybody else? Oh, one more.
I can talk loud.
Okay, me too. That's why this thing.
My friend Kelsey,
we have been friends for 17 years now. We became friends in the fourth grade, but as we have gotten older and we're both married and she has her first little one, life gets busy, and sometimes I've been the one to check out and get into my own little world, and I haven't been a great friend, and I would, you know, she would ask me to do things and I would retreat and just say no and stay in my busy world. And she has always pursued me, and she has just faithfully been there. And the complete picture of what loyalty means and commitment to me, you know, you always think whenever you graduate your high school friends, you know, you won't see them really again. But we have, and it just means a lot to me that even whenever I've kind of shut down and stuff, she has constantly pursued me and is always there.
That's great. Okay. Close friends serve one another. Well, she's there no matter what. She drops gifts at the front door. Like when Larry was in his first part of his battle. I mean, and this is just crazy. She gets, you know, those Hulk fists? That's big. Yeah, they're on the front porch, right? She drops things and runs, like stuff like that. Just to make life a little easier and, you know, cheery. So, anybody? Close friends serve one another? Okay.
I am a pastry chef, so I used to work really crazy hours, and my shift would start at 4 a.m., and it was just, like, craziness of life, and I had a sweet friend that I was going through life with, and she, like, basically broke into my apartment, like, with my keys. I mean, she, like, came and stole them from me, and she went and cleaned my entire apartment, and just, like, it was just such a blessing because I was sleeping, like, 3 or 4 hours a night, and by the time I got home, I was, like, wiped out, and it was just, like, I've never been, like, served that way by a friend before, just, like, taken care of, so.
That's great. Okay. Close friends pray for one another. Well, this is our story. We pray. Well, Deb prayed at first out loud, and I listened, but I prayed in private to myself. And then she taught me to cry out to the Lord. And that was the gift that keeps on giving. So I hope that all of you will pray with your best friends and your friends and really cry out to God. That has been the biggest change in my life, in my prayer life, I think. Because I really thought that you had to have that little voice and those flowery words and all of the scripture behind it, you know, so you could, and so I wouldn't pray out loud. I would just do it alone at home. So that has been the most freeing thing to me, just to know that you can just do like I am now with God and just talk to him and tell him what's up. So anybody, pray together with your friends. Y'all pray together with, yes.
We just went to her house while she's at a facility kind of getting help, and we just went to her house and had our Bibles, and we just prayed over her house and went through scripture and taped scripture all over her house. And it was awesome because I never had that kind of relationship where she could just call me up. She said, hey, the Lord's leading me to go to her house and pray over her house. You want to go with me? And I was like, yeah. So it was just awesome. It was a great time, and we talked about it the next day, too, and just said, that didn't just bless her, it blessed us,
exactly,
too. So it was awesome.
Oh, that's great. Okay, what about close friends possess a love that makes reconciliation not just possible but absolutely necessary? Has anyone had that experience? Yes. Okay.
I have a good friend that I met when I was 31, and that was 30 years ago. And of course, this was over a boy, you know, man, and there was some misunderstanding or whatever, but for 5 years, we did not speak to each other. There were a couple of attempts I would try to talk, but I was kind of the one that was probably in the wrong. I say probably, but was. And and it was at a women's, and we were in, this is at a different church, and we were in a women's leadership retreat. And so finally the leader said, okay, the white elephant in the room has got to leave. And she just came running over and gave me the biggest hug. And from then, after that, we just couldn't stop talking and found where the miscommunication was and found out that, you know, we can forgive. And that has probably been the biggest story, I mean, we have to tell, is that her forgiveness showed me what true forgiveness, what Christ's forgiveness, you know, really the hands and feet. And so since then, you know, we've been really close. We don't necessarily get to see each other as much as we used to, but there is a bond there that is so different and powerful.
That's great.
Thank you.
Okay. What about close friends are connected in oneness through the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Okay.
I have a friend, Anna, who we both have little ones and then more coming. And we go on walks together, and my husband and I live in an apartment. They live in a house. We're very close together, so we can walk to the same park. And my husband, we were looking for a house, and I just prayed that we would be in walking distance to this park. And you all know, if you're buying a house, it's a really hard time, lots of people. And the Lord totally honored that, and a house right by the park, right where we can meet. And just with the Holy Spirit, I do believe that the Lord honored that, just with our friendship that has begun, and hope to one day be like you all and some of the other examples. But just we are bonded, and I think the Lord's trying to keep that together. So
that's great. Anybody else? Okay.
Well, I go to Christ for the Nations Bible Institute, and in the prayer room, I one day went to pray. And I have seen this girl at work, and because I also work there in campus, and she just suddenly came to me and say, hey, I have a word from the Lord to you. And she said a few words and started praying for me. And it was exactly what I needed to hear at that time. And I knew it was like the Holy Spirit in her and in me. And ever since then, like, our friendship just grew. And now we also get to work in the same department. And we always, like, rely on each other for, like, prayer. It could be just, like, any day, you know, that she knows that she can just see me and something is wrong. Or I can see her and that something is wrong. But, and so we have that connection, I guess, that it started through the prayer. So,
thank you. Okay. I just hope that each of you find this kind of awesome friendship with Jesus and with the special person he places in your life. Life is a roller coaster, and when it turns my stomach wrong side out, Jesus and Deb are always right there for me. Thank you.
Guys, we have to get you out of here on time, and we don't have much time, and I'm so sorry. And I probably did a little too much in the beginning, and I'm sorry. And we're not going to be able to do all those verses that are there for you. Just, I think we've only down to like 10 minutes. Okay, but I got to pull it together. Holy Spirit, pulled it together, because it's not about, you know, I don't want somebody going out and feeling bad because they go, I don't have that kind of friend. I didn't have one for a long time. I had a lot of good friends, but, you know, it takes time to develop. And the whole point of this is, remember in the beginning, look at this relationship with Jesus and Peter. And now, look at what we put into our human relationships. Now, how does that work with our relationship to the Lord? Are we putting in that same kind of intensity? Are we giving it that same kind of time? Jesus became a man, why? Well, God the Son, to pay for our sins on the cross, to be our Savior. He took on flesh. It's not, oh, I've got a body here now, and here's God, and we're going to put the skin on God, and so he's going to cover him up for a little while, and then he can die, and we take it off, and then he's got, he is human form, fully man, forever and ever. He's going to have a glorified body, his glorified body in heaven. We will be like him, but he is like us. It's not our plan. We don't bring him down to our level. God, in his plan, brought Jesus down to our level. Why? Because if he stayed God, just God out there, I could follow the rules, I could have a religion, I could serve him, but to have that intimate relationship that comes with that human friendship, we wouldn't have it. Jesus prayed, Lord, you gave them to me so we could be one, so they could be one. They could be one with us. We could all be one together. That's what he's asking for. And that's what this is about. You may not know the Lord Jesus. And if you don't, we just hope that you talk to us. Just come up and visit for a little bit when we're done, because people are going to have to go get their kids. The biggest relationship, you've got to know the Lord Jesus. You've got to have your sins forgiven. You've got to begin that spiritual life. And then what the Holy Spirit, we were just talking, brings us together and makes us one. And then we're seeking, if you're seeking for a friend, you're praying for a friend, let us pray for that with you, because that will be there. That friend will be there. God will give that to you. It is a gift, right? Hebrews 2:17 says that he had to be made like us, like his brothers in every respect. Guys, this is, when God chose the name Jesus, it was the most common name. When Lucato says he could be walking through the mall and we would never know, he'd just be an ordinary guy. He's the guy you would invite over to watch the Cowboy game, and he'd roll around on the floor with your kids. He's approachable and he's relatable. One commentary said, if we are careless in our thinking about Jesus, we can slip into embracing his divinity and holding his full humanity at arm's length. And that's tragic, because God didn't have to make him fully man. He's fully man for those three reasons, but one of them is so we can have that intimacy. See, if I am not pursuing that friendship with the Lord, and most of it's in conversation, So it's, am I giving my time to prayer? And of course, how am I hearing the Lord? I'm hearing the Lord through his word, okay? If I'm not pursuing that relationship, I'm keeping God at a distance. I'm making it, you God, you be God, and we go through our lives, and I love you, and I'm serving you, and but I don't enter into that intimacy, right? It's the same thing that Peter did when he said, Lord, don't do my feet. Don't do my feet. I can't take this holiness, right? But he said, oh, but this is just me. Peter, look, I'm fully man so that we can be friends. I can't go into it. Fun studies if you look at Abraham and his friendship with God and how it developed. Or you look at Moses and his friendship with God and how it developed. But God in the flesh so that we can have that intimate relationship. That we have it through prayer. And Teresa said it so nicely. How we pray. Pray through the scripture. Pray with one another. Pray out loud. Cry it out. Whatever it takes, talk to God. But then also we have to be on the hearing end of that conversation. Poor Nika, when I was feeling better and I had gone through the whole, like, you have to do a sample lesson for people and they kind of sit out there and grade you. It's really fun. And so I did it for Nika, right? And so, like, I was all ready to go, like, start to teach, and then I couldn't because I had got sick. So when I was starting to feel well, I texted her and said, okay, like, I'm going to explode. You got to give me something. Throw me a passage. Just throw me a passage and give me a month and tell me when I get to do this. And just, why? Because, you guys, when Dan was always the Sunday school teacher and I was the English prof. And then he got a job working in Michigan and nobody would teach our Sunday school class and I had to do it. Now, it's one thing if Nika says, in 2 months, you're going to do this, and here's your passage in John 1, right? But when you're doing it every week and you're doing it for adults, I would have to spend, I work part-time, I would have to spend 30 or more hours a week preparing, and I did that for about 4 years. There is nothing like having to be in the Word that amount of time, and you can't give your time to go watch the movie, because you're bringing God's word, and you've got to spend that time, and that's the conversation. That's my Java Chow with Jesus time, right? So that when that teaching time was up, and the Lord sent us to Watermark, which is really his sense of humor, everybody's so young, and I didn't have those things, those ministries to do, I panicked. It's me sitting in the parking lot going, Lord, just let her show up. Just let her know I'm here and just let her show up. I can't get her. I don't want to go in the store without her. It's that same thing. I'm not saying you got to spend 30 hours a week in the Word. You know, spend 5. It's just not going to happen with a little verse and a run on to the next thing. And You've got to say, you know, first of all, Lord, I see that, yes, you are fully God, but you are fully man, and we have this relationship. And now we got to build it. We will be knitted souls. And we do that by, I talk to you and I pray, and you talk to me in your word. And you have to put that time in. I'm going to close with just a couple things, and this is really hard for me because I've just skipped through like about 6 pages. So just stay with me because there's a couple things I want you to hear. First question is, how well do I know Jesus? Okay, we hear that a lot, you know, we hear that a lot. We know the right answer, so let me put it this way. Have I had an intimate encounter with the Lord Jesus? Have I had an intimate encounter with the Lord Jesus? As my friend. What did it look like? It is easy to be a great functioning Christian and never spend time with him by the lake and never spend time on the mountain and never jump out of the boat. We can go our whole life knowing Jesus at below Teresa level, right? And we're saved, and that's all right. But we'll never get that intimate relationship without putting that time in. I don't want to be the one that stays in the boat. I don't want to be the one in the upper room that when they come with the news, I sit there. Right? I want to run to the tomb. I want to run to the tomb. I if Jesus is on the shore, oh, Lord, let me be Peter. Let me be Peter and run to you. I don't want to be Thaddeus. Okay, now Thaddeus is one of the 12. And in the Bible handbook, he's listed under the forgotten men. He was in the room. He ate the fish. He saw the nets. He watched. He's one of the men, right? But they didn't all get in there. I think he asked one question in the whole script. I don't want to be Thaddeus. We are meant to experience life with Jesus like those boys on, like Peter did, like the boys on the beach. And one day I will run to Jesus and I will hug him like Peter did. And he will be laughing with joy. But we've got to spend time in conversation. So here's my previous question. Have you had an intimate encounter? Maybe like Peter, when you see that he really is. This is God. But this is God who became man and he wants to be my friend. And I am speechless before him. And I go, can't really take this holiness. But yes, I can. Lord, you just wash me. Our verse we started with is John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. I call you friends. And everything I learned from the Father, I give to you. Is that not incredible? He could have called us servants and that would have been a privilege, right? He didn't have to tell us anything. Hear the word of the Lord. He calls us friends. Now you really get this. Am I comfortable thinking of Jesus as my friend? Yeah, I'm about as comfortable as Peter looking down and seeing the Lord with a bowl of water and a towel. I'm not comfortable. There's many versions of John 13:1 that says he loved, as before the foot washing, that he loved them to the utmost or to the end. And then they'll have a little asterisk. And then in some translations, it says these words. He showed them the full extent of his love. When he washed their feet. I mean, he's going to go to the cross, right? He's going to be on the cross in a day. He showed the full extent of his love when he took that low position. And said, you have to accept me this way because I became man so we could have this relationship. I'm not just God. You can't just keep me at arm's length. I became man so we could be close. And you've got to understand that or you'll never be close to anybody else and you won't be able to serve and love and shepherd anybody else. If I can't accept Jesus as fully man, I'm just like Peter in that moment. But that's not what God chose, right? I didn't make this up. God chose it. He chose to become a man. He chose to know us that way. So what can you take away? A refresher on Peter's life. Oh, yeah, okay. He messed up. I hope you got some positives from him. We're starting women's Bible study soon. We're going to go in Acts. Peter's a good guy in the first part of Acts. He's so exciting. But I don't want my prayers to be little friend texts that I send out every day. I have to have chaw time, and it has to be a priority. I don't want what I know of her life to be little texts. I got to know it. And I don't want what I know of the Lord's life to be a verse here and there. I got to know him. I got to know him. Or what's the point? When I anticipate spending time with her and I make 5 phone calls and send 3 texts in a parking lot hoping she'll show up, am I eager to spend that much time with the Lord Jesus? Have I had a conversation with the Lord over chaw for 3 hours that felt like one? The Almighty God of the universe doesn't call me a servant. The Almighty God of the universe, God the Son, made me to be his friend. God gave me to Jesus to be his friend. That's what Scripture says. And how am I deepening that friendship? How much time am I spending with him? What does the time look like? And when I compare it to who means so much to me here on this earth, that he's given me this relationship, does my relationship to him compare? And does it go beyond? I can't see him washing my feet. It brings me to tears, but I have to. So I bow before him. I see who he is. I know who I am. So picture it. And I love this. Let me just close with this. It's a quote from Lucado. He says, my prayer is that the Christ will emerge from a wavy figure walking out of a desert mirage to become the touchable face of a best friend. Doesn't it just make you want to spend some time alone with him? Say, talk to me, Lord. I've got this time. I'm not in a hurry. Let me hear your word. Show me your face. Let me know you as fully as I can. Let's just keep growing. From now through eternity, just let me keep growing. I want to be knitted souls. So I want to be the friend of God. Let's pray. Father, you know, I don't even know how to say thank you. I don't know how. I wish sometimes we had an altar in the front of church and we could just go put our offerings on there. And in front of everyone, we could just say thank you. You are so amazing that you save us, that you provided the way for our salvation. So amazing through Jesus. But that beyond that, just as important is that we have this relationship with you. And that when the tough times comes or when we are lonely or whatever is planned for us, that God, we've got you as our friend. And it is that intimate relationship on the mountain. And it is that incredible wet embrace on the beach that will not let go. And you have provided that for us. And with all of our heart, with all of our heart, Lord Jesus, we just say thank you. We love you, God. We come to you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us. Thank you for being our teacher. Help us to leave with a hunger for you. And we bring all these things to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, guys, for being here. I don't know if they cleaned up out there, but get some more pearls if they're out there. I'm not taking them home. Thanks, y'all, so much. Oh, and you know what? There is, they always gave, like, paper feedbacks because they like to know topics that you might want for another time. But they didn't give us paper ones this time, so we're doing it low, high tech. So it's, you already probably got an email that said, fill out a response. So that really helps them. They reminded us of that today, that it really is helpful to know what maybe you'd like to talk about in the future. Okay? Thanks, y'all.